Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And Dave Buhner also in studio with me today, bringing a biblical worldview to bear in a day when it's important to do so, friends. We need to have an anchor rooted in truth. Why? Because we happen to be in a world where 50% of kids are born outside of wedlock, and that's up from 6% in 1970. And we're also in a world where 95% of Americans confess to premarital sex, half of marriages end in divorce, and our economic and social situation is about as unstable as you can possibly imagine. On top of that, you have the breakdown of the church, you have the breakdown of the faith, you have far less people calling themselves Christians today than did in 1970. So if you're a Christian, if you're a person of faith, if you don't want to be an atheist, if you don't want to believe your cosmic dust floating on a universe of pure chance and there's no ultimate purpose, no ultimate ethics in life, you're going to have to find a basis for ethics and a basis for truth. And the only possible basis for ethics and truth in a postmodern relativistic world is going to have to be in divine revelation. That is the Word of God, period. That's our worldview. That's where we begin on this program. And we believe that this is critical for our children and grandchildren. Anybody wants to have civilization in the years to come had better figure out some basic standards for truth, and so we get back to the Word of God. Well, today we're going to look at a couple of news stories. We're going to start with what's going on in our world around us, because we happen to live in our world, and our people, our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, are in this world, hopefully not of it. Hopefully they are rooted again in God's truth. Well, here it is. Here's the story, and this comes from the Wall Street Journal. It's a long article on the big business of fairy tales. Nike takes fire again over one of its athletes, and this time Oscar Pistorius, who is being held by police after his girlfriend was shot dead at his house in Pretoria. And here's what they say. Already the shoe company's sponsorship deal with the athlete, that is Pistorius, and the unfortunate content of those ads have prompted a lot of uncomfortable questions for the Oregon-based sports and apparel giant. In a statement Thursday, Nike offered condolences to all families concerned following this tragic accident. As it is a police matter, Nike will not comment any further. Also, conversations like this one have become somewhat routine at Nike over the past decade. Anyone who has had access to a newspaper knows that this is not the first time some member of the company's stable of galactic star sports figures has been a target of serious allegations. Among other Nike-sponsored athletes, NFL quarterback Michael Vick pleaded guilty in 2007 to federal dogfighting charges and served time in prison. Marion Jones went to jail after being convicted of lying to a grand jury about her use of performance-enhancing drugs. Tiger Woods apologized publicly for his involvement in a string of highly publicized extramarital affairs. Former Penn State football coach Joe Paterno was fired by the school after reports emerged about the behavior of his former assistant coach Jerry Sandusky. Last year, also, the company dropped Lance Armstrong after doping authorities stripped him of his Tour de France titles. And so on and on it goes, Dave. These are some of the biggest stars that have emerged in the last 30 to 40 years. I mean, these guys have had their pictures on the walls of hundreds, if not thousands, of homes across America, probably millions of homes across America. People have idolized them, and yet these stars have fallen and fallen and fallen. Lance Armstrong finally admitted. And I didn't know how long it would take him, but he admitted on Oprah, I guess, that he had been taking the performance-enhancing drugs, despite the fact that there had been some denials previously.
Yes, he went to the shack, and he spoke with the black woman and asked for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And
did she offer him the full pardon? I mean, was
apparently not, because he's not been fully pardoned in the culture, and
He hasn't been. He's been stripped of his rewards. Boy, man alive. They have taken his laurels off of him. They have taken away his Tour de France titles, and he is the scum of the earth. He has moved from hero to goat inside of the last year or two. And this is not unusual, as you know, Dave, not unusual. Well, here's one important point drawn by the Wall Street Journal, very important. Nike's $2.7 billion annual marketing budget is larger than the influence of the Generations radio broadcast. Now, you didn't say that, but I'm just throwing that out for what it's worth.
By roughly, give or take, $2.7 billion.
By roughly that much, yes. Exactly. That's a lot of cultural influence. I think we just need to say it right now. The Generations radio broadcast has almost zero cultural influence in America.
Well, we don't sell shoes either.
No, we don't.
Or apparel.
We don't. Anyway, Nike's $2.7 billion annual marketing budget carries massive cultural influence. Its endorsement commitments are worth nearly $4 billion. Or 15% of annual revenues of $24 billion. And Nike is humongous. These large corporations And they're all in cahoots with the largest, you know, sports industries of America and the world. And they have incredible cultural influence on people. Please do not underestimate the influence of the gods, my friends. You say the gods? Yes, the gods. Now, they don't happen to be the top-notch authority, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, maybe some of them think they are, but that's not the case. But they are tremendous influences over billions of people around the world. And I think we've got to remember that. Anyway, one by one, as major stars are unmasked, this is, again, the Wall Street Journal article. One by one, as major stars are unmasked, there is a growing sense that the practice of myth-making may have to stop. There's a feeling that at some point, shame will set in. Embarrassment will do its jobs, and customers will go elsewhere. That's going to be a while. That's going to be a while. People like the myths. People like the star. They love their gods. I think that the Wall Street Journal is jumping the gun a little bit on this one, Dave.
I do, too. It seems to me that Michael Vick was welcomed back into the NFL. It seems to me that this last Super Bowl, they were celebrating Ray Lewis. It wasn't but a decade or so ago that Ray Lewis was charged in a double homicide.
Okay.
We had Dan Marino giving some color commentary. Dan Marino, who that very week of the Super Bowl, it was announced that he had a love child raised out of his marriage that he was, you know, doing the good thing for. He was sending the check and trying to keep it out of the public light.
Meaning that the gods are falling, and yet the people don't mind as much. Now, Dave, you have to admit, the golfer is not exactly where he once was. You know,
Tiger's career is not good. No.
Is not where it once was. He's hanging out with the president.
Yeah.
Perhaps sharing some tips on infidelity or something of that sort, but he's not as big as he once was.
But let's face it, as he's playing the president, he's most likely to win. That's a tournament he can win.
He could probably win that one, yeah.
Yep.
Unless he let the president win, which might be the smarter thing to do.
It might be, because the president is actually over the IRS and other groups. Did you know that Nike is named after a goddess of victory? She's the winged goddess of victory.
Didn't realize that. So this all fits into the Greek idea of establishing the gods and enabling people to worship the gods. And they do their best to, I mean, you look at some of their ads and how they feature some of these great sports stars. I don't know if you've seen any of them, but they're pretty impressive. I mean, by the time you're done watching an ad on Pistorius, a Nike ad featuring Pistorius, you're thinking, this guy's not worthy of me being here. I mean, this is like, we're not worthy stuff. We're not worthy, you know.
The ad on Oscar, the Blade Runner, as he was called, was he was like a bullet in a chamber.
Yeah.
That was unfortunate. You know, the bullet in the chamber left the chamber.
Yeah, that didn't go well. That was not a good metaphor, shall we say.
Yeah, that wasn't the best metaphor.
No.
So.
No. Well, Nike is building the gods, making the myths, according to the Wall Street Journal. And they're saying this may not last forever. The gods always let us down, but that's the way the gods are supposed to do it. You read Augustine's City of God, Dave, you're going to find he's got about 3 to 4 books within the City of God on all the gods. And it's actually a little bit of a boring segment to City of God, but he goes on and on about how the gods have been manufactured, and many of them are somewhat connected to the demon world, as it turns out. And the demon world take the gods and form the gods and the people into the likeness of the gods. And eventually the people begin to act like their gods. Now, the people like their gods flawed. The gods are always flawed. That's the way people like them to be. And why is that? Because the people typically follow in the wake of the gods. In other words, your average person may not be committing fornication, may not be attempting murder on his girlfriend, may not be doing this or may not be doing that. But their gods are just a little ahead of the curve on this. And the people eventually copy them, because if their gods are doing these things, then why can't they do them? Dave, I think that's a little bit of what people look at. And besides, again, if they view their gods as being a little worse than they are, then maybe they just might be accepted by the God who is ultimately in judgment. And on judgment day, either says, come into heaven forever or depart from me, you cursed, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire. So, you know, you have this idea that if the gods that they revere are a little worse in terms of their moral character than the people that honor them, that makes them feel a little bit better about their gods. And I think that's the way that we're seeing these gods developing. The gods typically have very poor integrity. They typically have a breakdown of character. And people like that. I think they appreciate that. But it is interesting that after a while, they pretty much throw their gods away and get a new batch. You know, I think that happens. They're going to get more gods. Lance Armstrong, Tiger Woods, they're done.
I don't know. Tiger's career is done, but Tiger.
But he's not going to be the god he once was.
No, he might be a different god, though.
Maybe he'll be a demigod for a while.
He might. Look, Nike is named after the winged goddess of victory. It ought to be the winged goddess of vicariousness, yeah. Because that's what our gods are. We want gods that we can live vicariously through,
yeah.
Whose standards are the standards not of the law of God, but of what we really want our standards to be. You mm-hmm. know, we want our gods to fornicate.
Yeah.
We just love it that the quarterback mm-hmm. gets the girl.
Yeah.
And
well, he gets the touchdown first.
Well, that's
the first thing he gets, and then he gets the girl. But their standard is he's got to get the touchdown as well, which actually, as it turns out, is not really, really high on a biblical standard of what makes for a righteous man or a
right.
man of
it's
great
a different
integrity,
standard.
Right?
It's a standard that we want applied to
right.
us.
Right.
We want to fornicate, so we want our gods to fornicate. We want gods who go out and party and drink. So, you know, the gods of the Bacchanal, those are fine. Those are fine gods. In fact, you can go down to New Orleans and celebrate that week of Mardi Gras. Mm-hmm. You can celebrate the gods of drunkenness. We want our quarterbacks to not only fornicate with the cheerleader, the best-looking girl, yeah. theoretically, mm-hmm. But we want them to be able to get drunk on the weekend, too. Mm-hmm. We want our gods to party and have a good life, and we want him to be able to move on to the next girl when another one comes along with no pangs of his conscience. Because we want to celebrate a form of immorality that we would like to call morality.
Now, Dave, for a moment, I want to talk about Tim Tebow. I want to get back to Tim Tebow.
Bad God.
Bad God. Bad. Total flop God.
He did not fornicate.
Exactly.
He didn't get drunk.
A lot of things that Tebow didn't do. He didn't work out as a God. He was a bad God. He didn't fit into the system very well. He gave glory to God.
Right.
To the true and living God.
Which is blasphemy.
Which is blasphemy to the system. Yeah. Inevitably, nobody's going to appreciate that, or very few people will appreciate that in the end. Why? Because, friends, it's about another form of God-making, of myth-making, as we were just read from the Wall Street Journal. See, Tim Tebow was giving glory to God. He was being gracious and thoughtful, and he was celibate. A celibate God.
Right.
That just doesn't work.
No,
that doesn't work.
That's outrageous. That offends the system. The system is humanist.
He wasn't aborted, and he was homeschooled. Two more strikes against him.
And raised in the mission field.
That's three strikes.
Yeah, and you're out. Look, humanism wants to worship humans.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
Yeah, that's the whole idea here.
So
yeah.
Theism wants to worship God. Now, you have competing gods here. It's okay to have Ray Lewis, and it's okay to have Lance Armstrong, and it's okay to have the Blade Runner. These gods are fine. They're flawed gods, but just like the gods of mythology, those were flawed gods with character issues. But as soon as you bring in the God of gods, the Lord of lords, whose standard is the standard, then suddenly the whole system has to give way.
And the whole party just becomes a dud, you know?
It begins to look like church.
When Tim Tebow kneeled down and prayed to God on the touchdown line, it just didn't fit.
No, what he should have done to be a good guy.
He was supposed to give himself the glory, number one. Could have given the team the glory, but to give God the glory.
It
doesn't work.
To be a good hero, he has to start dancing some unique move, especially if he can undulate his hips as if he was simulating a sexual move. Then he could have been a great god.
Yeah, he could have really excelled.
He could have done like a Beyonce right there on the goal line.
Yeah, right there. Okay, friends, how do Christians interact with these gods? We're not saying don't watch the Super Bowl. Dave, you watched the Super Bowl.
I watched 10 minutes of the Super Bowl.
You didn't watch the whole thing.
A sample.
What, your conscience got the better of you or something?
Yeah, I was going to watch it, not because I'm involved as a sports fan anymore. I've put those things away for the most part. But I thought that we might do some commentary on it. But 10 minutes was more than I could stomach, because what I saw were beyond the California penal team on the field. You know, most of these men had either been charged or would be charged with felonies. Covered in tattoos, trying to look as scary and as uncivilized as possible. But then we had the ads, and of course the ads are something you want to comment, because they're very important to the culture.
They're huge. I mean, they're the most watched media in America, I think, in any given year. I think that's That's what people are watching.
And what I saw was fornication, good.
Yeah.
Dad's goofy, stupid, and bad. Mm-hmm. And drunkenness and alcohol, that is like the ultimate quest for a man to find a really, really fine beer.
All we're saying, friend, we're not saying sports is against God's law. In fact, Paul says, he's talking about gumnazo in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think it is. You can look it up. It's in the Timothy somewhere. He says that that sports, that bodily exercise, profits a little. Okay? In other words, and Paul refers to bodily exercise as a great metaphor for the Christian run and the Christian battle and all the rest. So it's a metaphor. And if we keep it as a metaphor and we understand that bodily exercise, the gymnazo, whatever is happening in gymnasiums, is a kind of good. There's some kind of good things about it. Dave, I think it's the emphasis that really matters. And he certainly does not want Christians taking these gods, embracing them, and making them their own. And he doesn't want them following the gods either. Take Hannah Montana for a moment. Remember Hannah Montana? Used to be in all the Walmarts about 6 years ago or whatever it was. Hannah Montana, Miley Cyrus, was the big shot 13-year-old vicarious experience for the 13-year-old girls who wanted fame and fortune. And Hannah Montana was playing that part. And eventually, Dave, what did she do? She's doing the semi-porn thing, and I forget what magazine it was, but it was a semi-porn deal, and she was posing with her boyfriend. I mean, we don't want to talk about the pictures. And then she's doing the pole dance about a year or two later, and we don't want to talk about pole dances, but pole dancing is really popular now. They got a lot of 13, 14-year-old girls who are doing this kind of stuff.
That's a Polish folk dance?
No. It's no. And Dave, right next to the UPS office down in Parker, Colorado, where we drop off our UPS packages for Generations with Vision, there is a pole dance studio academy. Does that blow your mind? Again, this is not the Polish dance. This is the kind of thing they do in stripper joints. So, Dave, my point is this, is how in the world do you get to the point where you have pole dance academies in Parker, Colorado, for hockey mom, soccer mom, pole dance mom girls who are going to come down and get their little lessons in pole dancing?
You know what?
You know, how do you get there? Here's how you get there. You get there through Hannah Montana and Miley Cyrus, whose posters are in Walmart in 2005, 2006, and she is setting the direction. She's being the edgy god that's leading all the little lemmings over the cliff. In this case, the 13, 14, 15-year-old lemmings.
But, Kevin, you get there by having the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders of the 1970s.
That's probably true, yeah.
In their little hot pants and their tied-up shirts doing their little risque dance, minus the pole. I understand there wasn't a pole on the sideline.
No.
But that's what they're doing. It was the risqueness. It wasn't about leading cheers. It really was about a particular form of entertainment that we would not want to endorse on this show. The over-sexualization, or perhaps the perversion of sexualization in America, has been going on for some time. And it's highly associated with sports. And that's the connection here, is that our entertainment, it's not enough to watch gladiators fight each other. We want a little sex on the side. And so we bring in the cheerleaders, and we put them in the little sexy outfits, and they do their little thing. And, of course, the TV cameras are very faithful to catch a picture of them from time to time, especially going to commercial, you know, to remind you the game's about to be over and it's time to grab a beer and enjoy the porn show.
Yeah. Okay. Psalm 115 talks about this God thing where people get these gods. And as it turns out in verse 8, it says, "They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them." Now, what he's saying is that people who make the gods turn themselves into the gods. In other words, they follow the gods. They turn into what the gods were. So this is precisely what happens in our culture, friends. You make a god. You make sure that your god eventually winds up stripping and doing the pole dance thing and fornicates and maybe not, he shoots his girlfriend. Okay, now once you've established that god, and once that god does all of these different things, according to Psalm 115, those that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. So the people that make the gods are like unto the gods that they made. That's Psalm 115.
All right, now, Dave, as we wrap this thing up, and I'm going to talk about a few other things, let's talk about the involvement of young ladies in sports for a moment. As I said, sports is a metaphor for battle, and sports is also an opportunity for exercise. And so, you know, I think, again, bodily exercise profits a little, according to the Apostle Paul. So it's important to get involved in some bodily exercise. And yet, Dave, you know, this idea that our girls are dumped into the sports world to perform exactly in egalitarian role with the same way that the boys participate in these things is, again, this egalitarianism that is not comport with Scripture. And I think that as Christians, we got to look at what God requires of the character of our young women. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, God considers a very, very important, 1 Peter chapter 2 bears out the same thing, that God considers it very, very important that our young ladies have a meek and quiet spirit. And Dave, here's the point I want to make. Do you think that our young ladies should participate in sports at the same level as our young men? And do you really, really believe that our young ladies should sign up to a homeschool mud wrestling team? I mean, I have people come back to me all the time and say, you know, they should participate in sports. They should do whatever the boys do. So why not sign them up to the roller derby team? And by the way, in down here in Elizabeth, we had a parade about 6 months ago through the city. And we're out in the boonies, and we're nobody. It's kind of a western town out here. We got a lot of horses, a lot of rodeo stuff going on. And right in the middle of this parade is a female roller derby team. And I wasn't catching that meek and quiet spirit. You know, I just wasn't thinking they were trying to form the meek and quiet spirit.
Women's roller derby is the flying elbow chop of meek and quietness.
Yeah. Yeah. And Dave, how many Christian fathers are out there and say, yeah, whatever. Mud wrestling? Honey, you really want to do mud wrestling this year? Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Now, you know, you're going to have people come back and say, yeah, but that's not in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture forbidding our girls signing up to mud wrestling. Nothing wrong in Scripture with this sort of thing, the roller derby queen thing. Friends, if you can't apply the Word of God, I guess you just pretty much got to walk away from it. If you don't want to pick it up and say, this is God's vision for beautiful womanhood, and God really considers the meek and quiet spirit a thing of great value, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I don't really want to give that to God. I don't want to raise my daughters with the meek and quiet spirit that God considers to be of great value. I just don't want. So I'm going to teach my daughter to be the most obnoxious, in-your-face, roller derby queen that you could ever imagine. That's my vision for womanhood, and I am going to raise my daughters in that vein. All right, if that's what you want to do, friends, you're pretty much abandoning the Word of God, and you're taking up the vision of the feminists and Margaret Sanger and everybody else, all the modern humanists that want to raise daughters to be effectively fulfilling the same roles as men. In just a moment, we're going to transition into women in the military. That's next. Are our daughters going to be subjected to the draft? I've got a story right here that might indicate that. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you here. And, friends, this comes from the Patriot Newswire. Want to give you a heads up on what's happening in the future. This egalitarian thing is moving rapidly in the direction of forced draft for women. Wrangell Charles Rangel from New York, he's a representative from New York. He proposes a bill to reinstate the draft requiring women to sign up. On Friday, he reintroduced the so-called draft bill known officially as the National Universal Service Act, H.R. 747, which would require all women between 18 and 25 years of age to register, which would, I guess that would include my daughter Emily at this point, Dave, and my daughter Rebecca, who turns 18 in just a little bit here. According to Rangel, now that women can serve in combat, they should register for the Selective Service alongside their male counterparts. So, again, Dave, the direction we've suggested we're heading in the future. And, friends, this is the direction. This is the direction. Reinstating the draft, according to Rangel, and requiring women to register for the Selective Service would compel the American public to have a stake in the wars we fight as a nation. So, again, egalitarianism. Put them both on the same level, and we'll see how things work out in years to come. Dave, I have a hard time remembering when women were defending Rome. You know, did they have a lot of women out there defending Rome? I'm trying to think historically again. It's important, friends, to draw history into this. And I know that the brave new world, the brave new liberals and progressives are constantly saying, hey, we're just trying this for the first time. You know, we're just experimenting with this. We'll just see how things go. Maybe we'll ruin all of civilization and bring all our social systems down. But, you know, it's a neat experiment. I've had people tell me that recently, Dave. Some of the liberals are saying, yeah, I know 50% of kids are born outside wedlock to women 30 years and younger. I know that's up to 6%, but you know what? We're just experimenting. This is a 150-year experiment on the destruction of entire civilization. We're just going to see how things work out. Dave, interesting experiment, huh? Be interesting to see how this experiment goes with the progressives. Rome never had women defending Rome, from what I can remember. There have been a few instances where women rushed into battle and tried to salvage a civilization or a city or a town or what have you, and then they failed, and it was a worthy attempt.
In the history of the human race, all of the human race, there's not one instance of a successful civilization being defended militarily by an army of women or even by an army of both sexes. It hasn't happened. It won't happen.
Dave, it's an experiment. Just ride with it here. I mean, you know, we're looking at the largest nations, the largest empires in the world. Take an experiment with this one. Be interesting to watch. Have safe distance from the demise of Western civilization.
Right.
And we'll watch from our basement to see how things work. I think we're going to get into this issue of whether or not our daughters should sign up for the draft. And that's an important question. And our denomination, I know your denomination, is working on a paper on that. Our denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, has taken a position against women signing up for the draft.
Not only do I believe that my denomination will probably endorse a similar position, I think we'd like to strengthen it and say that a woman who desires to sign up for combat position in the military is one who is in sin as we understand the Bible.
So she should repent of that.
That would be a disciplinable act. So if a woman says, you know, I want to be on the front lines, I want to be looking down the gun sights, and I want to be squeezing the trigger, we've got a spiritual issue, I believe, on our hands. Mm-hmm. Now, I can't speak for the denomination, but I believe that's where we'll go. And that's certainly where, that's my opinion of what Scripture teaches us, is that men are called to defend women, and women are called to be helpers of their husbands.
And life nurturers. Life nurturers. Dave, it's interesting, as women become less and less life nurturers, they become more killers, and our society becomes increasingly unstable.
And men become more cowardly. So at the same time you have the rise of women who don't want to nurture becoming killers, men are saying, fine by me, you go take the bullet.
Well, friends, the Bible speaks against this, and that's why we speak against it. Deuteronomy chapter 20, Nehemiah 4:14. Look it up if you get a chance. Lots and lots of info in the Bible about how men ought to be defending their homes and their countries and not women. It is what the Bible says, and friends, issues like this will constantly lay down a line of demarcation between those who are fake Christians and those who are real Christians, and the humanists and the socialists and the anti-Christian group are going to be very, very enthusiastic about laying down these lines of demarcations for those Christians who want to say, hey, we're Christians, we go with God on this one, versus those who say, we're not Christians, and we'll just go ahead and accept this and cannibalism and all kinds of weird sexuality and. These issues, as they are posed by the pagans around us, will challenge Christians to either be Christian or not Christian, either stand with God or stand against God. And for that reason, I'm okay with these people leveling these things in our presence. Now, it may also involve Christians moving to Texas or moving to New Zealand or moving to some other nation in which their freedoms to raise their daughters and their sons as they see fit, according to biblical standards, will be protected. And who knows whether that will last here in America or somewhere else. But just rest assured that there will be freedom somewhere around the world, as long as there are radio programs like ours, as long as we continue to encourage people to maintain a strong biblical approach to freedom, a strong biblical approach to God's law, and also a vision for a future free nation. That's what I lay out in my book, The Second Mayflower, which is really a basic book of vision laid out for the future of our children and grandchildren as they seek a vision for a free nation somewhere around the world. Again, friends, we are to disciple the nations, and that is rooting nations in the principles of God's Word. This nation was rooted in those principles when this nation was founded, and I think we can do it again. Get a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.